basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning to you. Hey, come on in. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19 and 20 today. Acts 19 and 20. We're going to try to get through chapter 20 today as well as my sound guy dials it in here. How's it sound out here in the auditorium there? All right there, in a box there, something like that. All right. Hey, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can come before you and offer that time of ministry to you, Lord, ministering to you, Lord, for that's what worship's all about. It's not mood music. It's not a time for us to get in the Spirit. Spirit should already be in us. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we get to minister unto you and lift up your name, for you're worthy of praise. So, Lord, just prepare our hearts now to receive your word, bind all the distractions. And I pray, Lord, that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, the Bible was started to be printed around the 10th, 11th century there. But with the onset of the printing press, the Bible was readily being able to be distributed. And so if you read the Bible from chapter to chapter, you miss some of the breaks there because there were no chapters. New Testament was written in the Greek language that of the day. Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. And so they really didn't have breaks there. Our study on Thursdays is going through Ezra. But Ezra and Nehemiah, which we would call two separate books, that was just one account. Ezra and Nehemiah given an account of what had happened during their time in the ministering in Jerusalem. So with going to Acts chapter 19, let us go to chapter 18 and pick up where this is going to go. So from chapter 18, verse 24, all the way through chapter 20, hopefully we'll get to that. I've got a plan. We'll get to that. We take it all in context. Luke has been writing as from a historical record, but a few chapters back, many years into the ministry for the Apostle Paul, he joined up with them. And then that's when Luke starts talking about we, and we did this and we did that. Before it was all Barnabas and Saul, the Acts of the Apostles. And now Luke is obviously, during this time, the book of Acts spanning over 40 years of ministry. And so here, from about this chapter on, Luke is now writing. It's like we're almost reading his diary. Well, he's a guy, a journal. You ladies have diaries. This is a journal. And it's going to go rather fast. We saw last week that just two verses, Luke spanned of the Apostle Paul being on a 1,500-mile road trip, and that just took two verses to explain. And so we're going to be kind of cruising through reading on the road again with Dr. Luke, who's a traveling companion there. So let's look at verse 24 of chapter 18. And he said, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." Verse 24 of chapter 18 of Acts says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John," John the baptizer. That was a baptism, remember, is of repentance. Keep your fingers here and go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we could see some things here, only knowing the baptism of John. But in Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 9. Romans 8:8. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, know, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So go with me back to Acts 18. Was Apollos saved? Was he born again? If he only knew the baptism, if he only knew the baptism of John, of that being of repentance, quite possibly not. He was eloquent, an educated Jew out of Alexandria. That was a Greek city there. It's where Gnosticism comes from. Very educated individual here. But he was able to reason from the scriptures. If you're taking notes, he might have been able to reason from Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. He might be able to reason all the way back to Genesis 3:15. But we don't see him really doing that until he meets a couple in the church. Just a regular, ordinary couple come into synagogue. These are Priscilla and Aquila, and they are going to pull him aside. They're going to invite him over for a falafel or shawarma, whatever. They're going to bring him over for dinner. That's just how I imagine it. Hey, this guy's eloquent. He's coming in the synagogue. Everyone's digging what he has to say, and it's about the baptism of John. That's all he knows. But look what happens here. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue there. And in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard that they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Remember the way Jesus Christ said of himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. So they expounded on him. Here's a guy who had a passion and a heart for God. He knew about the making his way straight and the baptism of John, in other words, of repentance and getting those things right. Here he is expounding. Listen, this thing about the Messiah is nothing new in the New Testament. They're waiting for that anticipation. And here's a guy who is waiting in that anticipation. And now we can see this. Listen, if you're taking notes, this is where this passage and others, where I always say, and what it was taught to me, I rather have the wrong facts and the right heart. I rather have the wrong facts and the right heart instead of having the right facts and the wrong heart. Why? Because my information can change in an instant. But it often takes a lifetime to affect an attitude and a change in the attitude of the heart. And so here, Apollos is being explained to the way more fervently and understanding this, and they're coming to him. And look what happens here. Again, Acts 18. And so they hear them. They're going to synagogue. You know, there's many of people who are born again. And there's quite possibly is not that church in town. Some of you have that experience where you've become born again, but you might have gone back to whatever religion that you were raised in. I tried that as a Christian Scientist, and I became I found out there was a God and it wasn't him, so I really didn't really attend the Christian Science Church that much. But I tried to go to church with my Catholic friends and all these other denominations, and a lot of us were getting saved around the same time. And so we were just thinking, man, we never really understood any of this. None of this was ever really explained to us. How do I live this out? So I would just go and visit the church that I grew up in because I figured it was just me. Until you start attending those churches and go, it wasn't just me. They don't explain the gospel here. And so you might try that. But there's many of people, I believe, that are born again. They might be sitting in a Mormon church. They might be sitting in a Jehovah's Witness church. I know quite a few might be sitting in a Catholic church. But there's going to come a point when that teaching of that church is going to take them away or try to take them away from the true of the gospel. And that's when the exodus needs to happen in that person's life. So here they are. They're going to the synagogue. For those of you going with us to Israel, you will notice a difference, and I need to prepare you. When we go into Jordan, it's a whole different experience. There's a lot of oppression that goes on there because they worship the God Allah, who's not the same God as the God Elohim, the same God. The reason why we get along really well with many of our Jewish friends or even agnostic or whatever in Israel is because we worship the God that they're ignorant of, and it's the same God over Israel. But literally, when we cross over that border into Jordan, there's an oppression. And so I didn't realize that first time going into Jordan. And so I didn't really prepare my people. I get them prepared now. We're going to be prepared now again, and then get prayed up and have a prayer partner. And if you go with us to Israel, you need to get a prayer partner. Someone needs to be praying for you, especially when we go into the land of Jordan. There's a lot of oppression there. There's deadness in the people's eyes there. And when you and I show up and we have this light in our eyes and we have this life, that's oftentimes what Muslims are attracted to. There's something. And so here, Priscilla and Aquila, they're going to synagogue. The scriptures, the same Old Testament, we're studying. They're studying Ezra. They're studying Nehemiah. They're studying it. But again, there's a veil before their eyes. They don't see Messiah. So hear him. He is eloquently. He is expounding. He is preaching about this future Messiah that's going to come. He understands the baptism of repentance. He understands that John was if you would have accepted him, Jesus said, if you would have accepted him, that would have been as Elijah to you. But physically, Elijah will come during that millennial kingdom there and before that reign and after the rapture of the church. We know those things are going to happen. But here he comes as one crying as a voice in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. And so here, if you cross-reference again with Romans 8, 9, you do need to have that indwelling spirit. And again, the spirit, that he was fervent in the spirit, in other words, not saying that he was spirit-filled, but yet the Holy Spirit descended upon people throughout the Old Testament, and he's speaking in his fervently. This guy wants it. Well, here's what happens. He has the wrong facts, but we're going to see that he has the right heart. Your information can change in an instant. Your information might change today. But if your heart is hard and you're not open to what God would have for you today, then it doesn't matter what's going to happen here. But here he says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom Aquila and Priscilla had heard, and they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing that the scriptures, that of Jesus Christ. So again, Isaiah 53, maybe Psalm 22, maybe going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He was expounded more clearly that this is that Messiah. This is the Messiah has come, and it's in Jesus. And everyone knew about Jesus, and he says, look, and he begins to show him these things. And if you're really there, I had a guy years ago, and his wife was a believer, and he would come to home fellowship. Came to home fellowship with his wife. In fact, home fellowship was hosted in their home, and he was an unbeliever. And he said, I'm just going to study this. And then, and then we'd be in home fellowship, and then there would be Karen praying, please pray for my husband. He doesn't know the Lord. I'm going to pray for his salvation. Can everyone in home fellowship pray for the salvation? And if you were new there, you didn't realize the guy sitting next to her is her husband. And then finally people say, excuse me, isn't Dan your husband? Yeah, Dan's my husband. Well, isn't that kind of odd? Right in front of him, he says he doesn't know the Lord. And he goes, oh, I don't. I still don't believe this. But just like Apollos, this guy was a great guy. He studied and studied and studied, and he knew things about God, and he did it all. And he said, I'm just going to take a year. I'm just going to take a year, and I'm going to just see what you guys have to say. And he studied, and he was there at home fellowship, and he tore into it, man. I mean, this is pre-internet, folks. He actually read books. Some of you kids called it a hard copy, but us old people, we called them books, all right? And he had these books and Strong's Concordance, and he did this, and he studied all these things. And after a year, he comes to one of the elders in the church who was leading the home fellowship and says, hey, man, can you put your elder hat on? My buddy goes, okay, there you go. And my elder hat, he goes, what is it? He goes, I'm ready to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Really? You've been coming to home fellowship for a year? He says, yeah, I said I would take a year. You know, I figured it out about 3 months ago, but I wanted to go the whole year. And we're like, well, good thing the rapture didn't happen or you died. He says, let's go for it. And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. That year of study, when that man got the Spirit of God in him, when he received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, listen, the Word of God does not come back void. I mean, that's right out of Isaiah. And that was the most mature spiritual baby
you had ever seen, man. That guy knew the Scriptures. Him and his wife later became missionaries. They became MUPs, missionaries to unreached people groups. They call themselves MUPs. And this guy knew the Scriptures, a year worth of just cramming and going through the Word of God. He was also a terror to the older believers. He says, you don't know this? You've been a believer and coming to this church for how long? Man, I was a pagan and I knew this. And so he was immature, a lot of zeal, no wisdom. I don't know that. And so ease up on him. Tells, you know, I'm sure you read in Romans, bear up with the failings of the weak and just go for it. But again, the Word of God, trust God's Word. It does not matter if you're a total pagan and on your way to hell here today. You're hiding from God and you found a strange place to hide today. But here's the thing. Once you become born again, all this is going to make sense. And it does. It just snaps and just comes right all together. I've seen it time and time again. And so here he is expounded. It wasn't just like they brought him to dinner. Hey, it's Jesus. This is reading really, really fast. So obviously we know from the other accounts, because Paul's going to write about Apollos, that he spent a considerable time with Priscilla and Aquila. But here was just a couple going to synagogue, born again, had the Spirit of God in them, and knew that this guy knew the Scriptures really well, but yet was not born again. Did not have the Spirit of God indwelling in his life. Explained it to him, and he received it. That's having the wrong facts. Well, actually, he had a lot of right facts. But he just didn't have the finishing touches. And they expounded the way to him. And then after that, he's doing exactly this. Look at verse 28 of chapter 18. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That was the Messiah. And I just gave you a few. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Genesis 3, 15 and 16. Let's go to chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now this is a poor translation. There's a lot of antiquated terms that the writers of the King James, 1600s, whatever, that word since means a little bit different today than it did then. And so, again, the New Testament was written in Greek, and it says, proper translation is, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost upon believing? When you believe, did you receive the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there may be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And so here he finds disciples. Remember what a disciple is. It's a student. It's a follower of, a learner. All right. Now Jesus says in Matthew 28 that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, but we're to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. And not just a study or a student, a learner of. At the beginning of this year, of next year, 2018, I'm going to be teaching a course called Personal Witness Training. And I do it every year. And every year I say, just try to learn these things. And I'm teaching people how to just share their faith. It's not that many Christians don't want to share their faith. They just don't feel equipped to share their faith. So I just show you a way to equip you to do that. And one of my favorites is, you don't know everything that I'm trying to share with you, but every week, just practice some of these things. Just practice two diagnostic questions. Just ask people, does your relationship with God make you sure you go to heaven when you die? And what would you say God's requirements are for you to get into heaven? And this one guy who had been coming to church for about 6-7 months actually got baptized at one of our baptisms that we're having there, one of the picnics. And had been coming, and he just kept saying, you know, he was a student, and he was a disciple, and he was learning, and he was following of. And he did a lot of cool things. He could reason from Scripture. He could do everything. And I said, you know, before this course is even finished, I said, you'll probably lead somebody to Christ just by practicing these things. Every week I asked, and this was week 3, and I raised his hand and said, did anyone ask the diagnostic questions? Did anyone receive Jesus by what you're doing? And the guy goes, yeah, I did. And he goes, so who'd you lead to the Lord? He goes, me. I'm like, what? I've never been born again. I'm sitting there practicing, talking with family, and I'm practicing the questions, and I'm like, I'm not sure that my relationship with God makes me sure I'll go to heaven when I die. And then when he began to answer all the questions, what do you think God's requirements are if you get in heaven? He's the guy in the little booklet. You can go to our back table there and get that booklet right there. That's a personal witness training in there. A little thing that you can hand out. And he started reading the questions. And he was the guy who needed to be converted in the little story there. He goes, I believed all these other things. So he read ahead. He said, I cheated. I read ahead. I went right to it and I led myself to Christ. And I go, but you got baptized. You told me that Jesus was your Savior. And he goes, I really thought he was because of all the good works and all the things. And I study the Bible. This guy wasn't studying the Bible. Come to find out, he was studying doctrine and some other man-made doctrine. He was studying what other guys said, other people said about the Bible. He wasn't studying the Bible. But you know what? He fit in well in this church because any church here in the Midwest. He's a good guy, great guy, morally upright, had a good sense of a work ethic and about him, but yet he would have died and have gone to hell. I said, well, it's going to be a tough thing because I always said when you become born again, you need to get discipled. So you really shouldn't disciple yourself because you look where you ended up. So get somebody else now. And you see, so here's the thing that comes down to it. Paul finds some disciples. He finds some guys who are studying, but they're not disciples of Christ. And he begins to ask them, remember Romans 8:9, about unless the Spirit of God indwells you, you're not his. You can cross-reference this with the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, only those who believe on God's one and only Son, then he's given them the right to be called children of God. Those born of the Spirit, not born of a human decision, not born of anything, but by those who are born of the Spirit of God. And so here, he says here, the Holy Ghost. And he says, what's the Holy Ghost? And he said to them, what were you baptized on? And then the baptism of John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Christ means the Messiah. It's the anointed one. That the Messiah, and that name is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got saved. Listen, folks, water baptism is a very important thing for you to get baptized. It's really the only two commandments that we are given as believers. Is one is partake of the Lord's Supper to be a continued reminder of what the Lord's done in you, and to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. To publicly identify with him. People say, what about the thief on the cross? He still went to heaven. Baptism does not save you. You get baptized because you are saved. And so here, he says here that when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we're hearing the right way to go. We're hearing that this is the Messiah and this is what's required of us. This is what we're going to do. There's no question. Our hearts are already prepared. We want to do that. But oftentimes I have shared with people who know man-made doctrine. They know church culture. They know all these things. And they will not humble themselves and to be baptized because they argue and say, well, I don't have to do that. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for all this time. I'm showing you that even Apollos, eloquent, knows what we would call the Old Testament, knows the scriptures, and yet he was dead. And not dead in Christ, spiritually dead. He knows it really well. If you know anything about Merle F. Unger and Unger's Bible Dictionary and Handbook, in the 1900s it was in vogue to memorize whole sections of the Bible. Some people actually had the whole New Testament memorized. One of them was Merle F. Unger. And you would pay a nickel to go hear him at a theater before some silent movie went on, and you would pay a nickel to hear him, and he could recite the whole book of Revelation, spiritually dead as a doornail. You have another person, a guy that I appreciate, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote the book Cost of Discipleship. He became a theologian. This is pre-World War II, and he told his very wealthy family, he says, I'm going to be a theologian. His pop said, that doesn't make a whole lot of money. And he became a theologian, got his degrees, went to seminary, did all these things, actually was assisting at a German Lutheran church there in Germany and doing that, and actually wrote books and pamphlets on doctrine. And yet it wasn't until he came to the United States to continue his studies that he started going to church in Harlem and going to Bible study there that he actually got filled with the Spirit. He actually, as he says, I don't even think I was saved before any of this. He knew theology. He knew all these other things. But yet, again, Romans 8, 9, you can have and the Holy Spirit. Listen, God can use one of the devil's own pawns to minister to one of his children. Happened to me. I have a little downtime. I backslid, turned away from the Lord for a few months, and God used a guy I've known since I was 4 years old, pulled me out of a party. I was trying to get drunk again. It's not economical to try to get high and stoned again once you got the Spirit in you, folks. It's a waste of money. It just doesn't happen. And so here, he pulls me out of the party and tells me, you got to get born again, chick. I say, man, you never been born again. You got to get out of this pit and get the help us out. He still is in the pit. But I mean, God, you can use one of the devil's own pawns to bring back one of his children. He did for me. And so he asked them here, and they said, what do we got to do? They get baptized in Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. I just like the number 12. It's a pretty good number there. So they got, baptized in the Lord Jesus, and then he lays his hands on them, and there's this filling of the Holy Spirit. Hey, get your pens and papers out. Go to the back of your Bible. Find one of those blank spots there and take some notes down because you're going to learn some things. I'm seeing by the clock we're probably not going to get through the rest of chapter 19. I had plans. I studied. Listen, first service at 3 this morning when I was preaching it, I got through both chapters. But sorry about second service. It might be first service for you. But you really should come over to my house about 3 in the morning because that message on fire! I'm telling you, man. You guys get a little leftovers here, but there's 5 verbs used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. 4 of them are used singularly. In other words, they're a one-time thing. 5 times these verbs, or there's 5 verbs in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, being born of the Spirit of God. I want you to understand something, folks. You can't join this church, Calvary Chapel St. Paul, and you can't join the church, the body of Christ worldwide. You must be born into it. You must be born into it. This word, born of the Spirit of God, that verb that's used with the Holy Spirit is singular. It's just a one-time thing. You're born of the Spirit of God. In fact, this whole thing about being born again, it's not a New Testament concept. You can go to Isaiah, you can go to Ezekiel 37, you can go to Jeremiah, starting from chapter 1, read all the way through about having being new in the Spirit and have that Spirit of God. You can go to 1 Samuel, talking about the Spirit of God coming in you. And so here that you, and that promise that the Holy Spirit, you can go to Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit coming into the individuals. Those are the things that are going on, but it's a one-time thing. So this word, again, the New Testament, written in the common language of the day, is Greek. We're reading it here in English. But this verb, a verb is an action. It's an action word. And so here, so you're born of the Spirit of God. That's singular. That's singular. Second, baptized into the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And the reason why I say take out your Bible, it's all right here. I'm just reading from my notes right here, folks. I got it on my page right here. And so here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit you have been baptized in the body of Christ. It's singular with that Holy Spirit. It's a one-time event. Third, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We saw that back in Romans 8, 9 about being the temple of God. Just curious. Just because there's patterns in the Bible, how many times in the New Testament are believers called the temple of God? 7 times. You do whatever you want with that number. I just like that kind of stuff. All right? But that the temple of God, Old Testament believers are compared to the tabernacle. You want to do a little bit of homework? You want to dig a little deeper? Do a study between the difference between the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting, and the temple. Old Testament, I'll just give you a little. The Old Testament believers were more compared to the tabernacle. And then the New Testament believers are compared to the temple. And they look at the furnishings of the tabernacle and the furnitures in the temple. Check out the differences of them. But here it's about indwelt of the Holy Spirit. And again, we see this over and over again, that you must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It must come in you. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive thy Spirit." Well, that's when they became born again, folks, because Jesus was always para alongside them. And that para alongside that we used with the Holy Spirit. But now he says, "Receive thy Spirit," and they come in. So that's the indwelt. That's a singular thing. You're only baptized once into the body of Christ. You don't get unbaptized, uncoupled. You get born in the Spirit once. You get born again once. You get indwelt once. The fourth one is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed by the Holy Spirit until redemption. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13, talking about whereby you were sealed when you trusted Jesus for your salvation. He has kept you and sealed you unto the day of redemption. And then Paul doesn't leave this alone. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, talking about this. Listen, if your child, your employee, if someone's disobedient, you're a cop, you do what? You arrest. If you're a parent, you chastise, you discipline. It tells us there that God chastises or disciplines those that he loves. If your child is disobedient, rebellious, what do? You can punish them. You can punish them. You can discipline them. If your child is ungrateful, what can you do? There's really nothing you can do if you have an ingrate for a child. You can say, "You're an ingrate." You know, I mean, if they're ungrateful. If your child is just ungrateful. In other words, if you're disobedient, you can chastise, they broke some rule, you can discipline them. But if they're just an unthankful, ingrate of a person, really, what can happen? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, 30 says this, you can only be grieved. And that's the way God the Father is with us. If we're disobedient, it's going to take us to the woodshed, the bathroom, wherever. He's going to give us a whooping, he's going to spank, and he's going to chastise us, he's going to love us, he's going to take care of us. But all we can do is, if we're just ungrateful, is we grieve him. Because he tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, to grieve not the Holy Spirit. So he tells them here over and over again. So again, disobedient, you can punishment. What can we do? Well, you be good, you do what? You get rewards. This is different. This is different unto salvation. You know, if you're good, you get those rewards. If you're saved, you're saved. But here, if you're going to be ungrateful, you can't teach them gratitude. And to think about this, you and I, well, forget about you, me. This is how I take it. This puny little human, I know I'm 270 pounds, but this puny little human can bring pain to God. That humbles me, man, that I could grieve God, that I could bring him pain, this puny little human. If I'm disobedient, he can chastise me. But if I'm just going to be ungrateful? See, rewards can be lost. Salvation cannot. You can be born. Listen, let's go through these four singular things, these verbs that are connected with this verb that gives the Holy Spirit's action. You mean four things. One, born again, baptized, indwelt, and sealed. But there's this fifth verb that's used with the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, Paul's not giving up on this. He's saying being filled. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit." That verb there means continuously and frequently. Continuously and frequently. See, that's why we see here in Acts chapter 19 that they received the Holy Spirit. They became born again. All right. They got indwelt. They got sealed. All right. They've got all these things here. They got baptized. But then subsequent to salvation, he lays his hands on them and gives them and prays for them for that Holy Spirit to come upon them and that they would be continually filled. Many of you understand it might be the term being baptized by the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the infilling, the indwelling, the overflowing. I like how one commentator calls it being uncorked. Where's the Holy Spirit's in you. And he just uncorks you. And living water pours out of you. And so here, Ephesians 5:18, we can see that sometimes. And so let's look at the difference. Let's look at the difference of a person who does not have that baptism in the Holy Spirit. You might be born again. You might be baptized. You might have the Holy Spirit indwelt in you, and he sealed you. But you might have trials, but no triumph. Take these notes down. You might have trials in your life, but no triumph. You'll have the pardon of God, but you seem to be lacking some power. See, this is the thing. Paul is seeing these guys, the disciples. What baptism we heard? Baptism of John. Okay, you guys got to get born again. And then he lays the Holy Ghost on them. You could see that with Apollos. There's just something missing there. And that's oftentimes what I do diagnostically with people, that I see that they've gotten the pardon of God, but there's no power in their life. I see that there's the forgiveness, but there's no sanctification in their life. They receive the forgiveness of God, but they're not living a sanctified life. You see that there's also, and there's no fruit. I see lots of service, but no sacrifice, no fruit involved in it. Again, forgiveness, but I see no, again, sanctification. And that's oftentimes where I ask you. And I'll ask you, you be honest with yourself. Your parents can't baptize you. I got to say this here in St. Paul. In St. Paul, your parents can't take you to some guy, dip you, sprinkle you, immerse you, whatever. You've got to make that profession, that confession of faith and identifying of Jesus Christ yourself. When you're at that point where you can either accept him or reject him, that's on you. That's on you. And if you're not, then you're on pause. But then there are going to be people who have been born again, baptized, indwelt, sealed, but they got that pardon and that forgiveness, but yet no power. And it's just in the trials, but no triumph. That's where, listen, every time that we go through, and we see this in the book of Acts, when someone receives salvation and they get baptized, what do they immediately do? They pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, that they would be filled and overflowing, and they would be coming through you, and the Holy Spirit be coming through you. You see, go with me back to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul saw something, just started doing it diagnostically. I'm not inventing anything new here. I just look what the Apostle Paul did. Hey, when he got baptized, just exactly what baptism was that? Oh, John's baptism. All right. You boys just aren't born again. You're just not there, man. You might understand and know Scripture. You could even be like Merle F. Unger and be able to recite the whole New Testament, but yet be spiritually dead. You might know all things about religion. You might know things about doctrine or denominations and all these things, and yet you would still die and be forever eternally separated from God. And so here, Paul asked them, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So I ask you, if I'll be praying for people today for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for those of you, because you leak, you need to get refilled. For those of you who've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want that filling, but be honest. If you've never been water baptized, I mean, we can fill the tank up right behind us. We got some towels here. If you want to do it right now, we can do that. All right, but the thing is that I'm not going to be baptizing in the Mississippi River come October, so I'm not going to be doing that anymore. I did that once, and don't do that again. But if you haven't been obedient and yet you want the power, you haven't humbled yourself. Listen, this is God's word. This is his truth. And so you deal with it. If you have a problem with this fanatic up here, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way, remember, put John chapter 14, verse 6 there. They really weren't called Christians, predominantly through the outside of Antioch. Antioch is where Christians were first called Christians. And it says, when they spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. He went and go rented some space. It tells us here in the next verse, and he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that which dwelt in Asia, not what we would think the Pacific Rim today, but more Turkey, Asia Minor, that was considered Asia. So that all that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both of the Jews and of Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. I said, that's a special miracle. I think some guys still believe in it today. If you wrap a 20 around that prayer cloth and send it back to them, I guess they'll pray for you. They're non-denominational. They'll take 50s and 100s and 1,000s and do all that. But it's talking about specials. There's other miracles that aren't so special, but it's a miracle's a miracle. And there was a certain dispensation that was going on here that they were doing this. Paul was a tent maker. I don't know if he could keep clothes. They're always like, every time he takes an apron off, hey, we got to... And that's just a point of contact of faith for people. That was something special that was happening right there. But understand, during this 2 years' time, almost up to 3 years actually, he wrote to the Corinthians. This is where the letter of 1 Corinthians, why Paul was in Ephesus. If not, this was one of the greatest productive times of Paul's ministry was here in Ephesus. He goes and he rents space. And also Galatians was written there as well from Ephesus. We know that there was also another journey. 2 Corinthians actually should be labeled 3 Corinthians because during this time there's an unrecorded trip that Paul made. But 2 Corinthians chapters 14 and 16 tell us that twice in 2 Corinthians that Paul made a trip there. And so this has happened during that time at Ephesus. But he goes and he rents the space. He rents the space in this part of the world where from the 5th hour to the 10th hour, equivalent to our 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., they had a siesta time. It still happens in Spain, still happens in Mexico, heat of the day. You can take a nap if you want. That's mostly what people think, it's a nap time. But in this part of the world, and it's still in even existence today, the shops close at 11. In some of the places in Europe, if you want to go see a theater, you want to go see a movie, the movies, you got to get your tickets by 10 a.m. because the shops closed between 11 and 4. It kind of tripped us out, especially when we went to Greece in 99. Like, we wanted to go shopping. Things don't open back up until around 5 p.m., and then they stay open until about 9:30. So this 5th to 10th hour, equivalent to our 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., was a time for recreation, was a time to do and whatever. You can take a nap if you want. And so Paul, during this time, rents a space at the school of Tyrannus. And he goes and he risks his space, and he's doing what? He's doing the Bible study. He's giving them the word. He continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He just didn't give up. He said, hey, God has me here in Ephesus. I'm staying here. You guys don't want it? I'm going to bring it here. I'm going to do that space. And it was very productive. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, I just can't get that Frank Sinatra song, New York, New York, out of my head. Those vagabond Jews. Okay, it's actually shoes in the song there. But the certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Listen, in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 9, there were Jewish exorcists. They would try to excise spirits. They weren't very productive. And so they're just trying to do some things here. So this isn't a brand new thing in the New Testament. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I think of Chuck Norris, man. Not that he's a demon, but and the man in whom this evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked, as my friends in Texas say, naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. They didn't take them, you know, and recycle them. They didn't take them and do these things. These were, again, I'm not into book burnings and doing all those things, but this is what this group of Christians did in Ephesus. wasn't the whole town of Ephesus, but many who believed. And they had actual articles. This would be the equivalent of the Ouija boards, the Dungeons and Dragons, and all these things. They would bring these actual articles and these things that they practiced their magic arts, their satanic arts, and said, this is not good. Listen, oftentimes people are praying, we need revival, we need revival. And you always preach in repentance. Listen, the Word of God says, for those who, yes, repent of their sins, receive and trust on Jesus as their Savior, repentance does come. It isn't a one-time thing, by the way, folks. You recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you'll come to repentance and accept Jesus Christ, and you trust upon Him. As I also with Apollos looked at those other believers, they believed on in grace. But look what they did. They brought forth these things, and mighty grew the Word of God and prevailed. And mightily the Word of God grew. Not these Christians and not their stature, not everyone loving on them and digging those things. It was the Word of God that prevailed, that we can trust. And you believe on Jesus Christ, and that repentance comes. And the question you ask yourself, because I ask myself this, self, if there's no more repentance going on in your life, then I guess you're perfect. I guess you've arrived and you're perfect. As we're going to see with the Apostle Paul, the closer he gets to the Lord, he realizes how much sin is in his life. He refers to himself a sinner among sinners. 15 years later or so in the ministry, he says he's the worst among sinners. You read in 2 Timothy, he addresses himself. He says, I'm the chief among sinners. See, in our mentality and our thinking, we think that we get better and more godly as we get close to it. The closer you get to the flame, the hotter it gets. And the closer we get to the Lord, we realize that we could be consumed in our sin. And that's a continual cleansing process. Listen, when revival does happen in a person's heart, then repentance happens. People readily confess sin, and you start cleansing, and you start getting rid of things, and you're continually doing those things. And just as we're studying through Ezra, and just as we study through the Old Testament there, many times people have to do what I would call a spiritual cleansing. Here Ezra is back there as we finish up Ezra, and here's all the leaders who've intermarried and married the Canaanite women and done all these. They're not supposed to. All these years of compromise coming in, and here a little, there a little, and not keeping themselves clean. That which we laugh at today will tolerate tomorrow. Let's view our television and movie habits and listening habits and stuff. You know, the Motion Picture Association doesn't give me my approval rating of what I think I can see or not. They're not in charge of that. The Holy Spirit is in charge of that. Of how I'm going to participate, who I'm going to hang out with, where I'm going to get employment at, who I should marry. That one's already been settled. Can't do anything about the kids. Those are the things. And so I want to see revival in people's hearts. And I'll know when revival's happening if we openly confess our sins one to another, that God may forgive us, and we make ourselves vulnerable one to another. And then what will happen? Mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. That's what gives people hope. That's what gives them the peace that goes by all understanding. And let's just worship for a little bit here. And then for those of you, we're not going to close in a prayer, but we're going to just continue worshiping and bring some oil out. And you can leave whenever you want and go downstairs, get a cup of coffee. But we're going to finish out with some worship. And if you need prayer, come on up and I'll be praying for you. And if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come on, we'll pray for you. You might see that you've gotten pardoned, but there's no power in your life. You see that there's plenty of trials. You wonder, well, why? I've been baptized, I've been born again, I've been baptized, I've been indwelt, I've been sealed, but there seems to be something missing. I'm sorry that's happened in your life, but it doesn't have to continue after today. And if you haven't been water baptized, please don't come forward for baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know it happened once with the folks in Cornelius' household, but that's not happening right here. I want you to be obedient. So, Cassie? That you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time, or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chip Chakelis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chip Chakelis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
trouble.